This will be part number 10 of our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 that we'll be talking about tonight. And the subject's going to be on fasting. And I know it's not been very long since I preached a message on fasting. And so some of this will be familiar to you. But let's go ahead and read our text in Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 18. And here the Bible says, "The disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us as we continue through this study. And Lord, that you'll just illuminate the scripture for us, and it'll all be pleasing to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, like I mentioned, it's not been very long since I preached a message concerning fasting. It was last August. If you remember, we were praying up to leading up to our fall revival with Brother Luke Kidwell. We had made plans all year long. We'd been praying about it. But there in August, I preached a message on prayer and fasting, and I announced we were going to have 9 Mondays of prayer and fasting. And from that point on, up until revival, the week of revival, we met here at the church every Monday. And we prayed, and most of us, we fasted on Mondays. And so it was a wonderful time I think the Lord blessed because we did that. But a few of these things we'll be talking about tonight will be repeats of what I've told you before in that message. But we need to have a clear understanding here of what the Lord is dealing with concerning these Pharisees, of course, that are questioning him. Now, if you remember last week and the previous verses to this, he's there having a meal with Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, the one that he called to be one of his disciples, if you remember that. And Matthew had fixed a large feast for Jesus, and along with him were all of his buddies, the other publicans. And the Bible says there were many publicans and sinners that followed him there. Well, not only were they there, but the scribes and Pharisees were somehow there. I don't know if they were invited or if they just invited themselves, but for some reason, they were there with Jesus and the publicans and his disciples, and they didn't like what Jesus was doing. And so they started questioning the disciples, you know, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And, you know, and then Jesus set them straight real quick. He said, those that were well didn't need a physician, only those that were sick, and he came here for those that needed him. And so the same thing keeps happening. This is the same place. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we see it happens right immediately after that little incident. And they ask another question. And they're always doing this to the Lord Jesus. They're trying to find some flaw in his doctrine, some flaw in his theology, some flaw in his life. Everything they look for to try to find fault in him. And so, and it always causes a big disruption everywhere that they're at. Well, they can't leave well enough alone. So they ask him about this fasting. Now, just as the Bible says, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And so it's right clear right here from the Word of God that both of these groups fasted. Now, fasting was one of those external religious practices that the Pharisees took great pride in. They were the ones that would disfigure their face. They would look like they were hungry and like they were, you know, in mourning. And they would walk around trying to get the praise of men. You know, oh, those men are so godly. Look at them as they fast. You know, they're such godly people. And they loved that. They ate that up. And that's what they wanted. They wanted men's applause. And they really wasn't concerned about the true reason for fasting. But fasting was an external religious practice. The Pharisees, they did it. And here we also see that the disciples of John the Baptist also fasted. Now, if you remember in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus gave over in the Gospel of Luke, that Pharisee and the publican, they both went down to the temple to pray, you remember? And the Bible said that that Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. And some of the things that he said in Luke 18 and 12, he said,
I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so we see it was a matter of great pride for these Pharisees. They wanted to boast of their religious practices, their religiosity, and their piety. They wanted everybody to realize and recognize them for who they were. That's why the Bible talks about how they enlarged the border of their garments so that everybody would notice. You know, they would put those extra pieces down on the bottom that drew everybody's attention, because that showed that they were, you know, men of God. And so this fasting was just another one of those things. Now, bear in mind that fasting twice a week like this was not a commandment, not from God. You're not going to find it in there from God that they were commanded to fast like this. It was Jewish tradition. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, which were the days of the synagogues, and they were not under any obligation to do this according to the law. However, we see in the case of the Pharisees that they were doing it out of a religious practice or religious routine. And that's all it was to them, was a religious routine. And I'll tell you tonight, friends, we can get in that same rut as the Pharisees, and we can go and do our religious routines. And God help us when we get that way. If we approach a service, when we come to church and we've approached the service like it's just another time to practice my religion. I'm going to go in and sit in the same pew. I'm going to do the same things, and then I'm going to leave. You know, we just got it all worked out in a routine. And I don't think God honors that. I think we need to come in here with a spirit of worship about us. We need to come in here expecting to do things for God. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit bids you to do things, the Bible says to quench not the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit's bidding you to do something like give a testimony or sing a song to lift up the name of Jesus or whatever it may be, if you don't do those things, you're quenching the Spirit. And so we need to make sure we're not going through the religious routines and practices like the Pharisees did. And that's all this fasting was, a religious routine. It made them feel holier and mightier than all these common folk, especially the low-down publicans. Well, to the Pharisee, this fasting certainly was not pleasing to God. God's not going to honor or be pleased with anything that you're doing out of your own works to try to get men's applause or to be seen or noticed. Everything that we do for God is, if we're doing it with the right heart and the right spirit, then the Bible tells us that one day when those works will be made manifest, we will all stand before Christ and we will answer for those things. The Bible says both good and bad. Now we know that the Christian, the saved person, will not have to answer for sins. Our sins have been forgiven. We're not going to be judged for our sins, but certainly for the things that we've done for the Lord, those things will be judged and we'll stand before Him and answer. And those things that we did to get men's applause, the Bible says, is going to get burnt up like wood, hay, and stone. Those things we did have a pure heart, have a true spirit about us to want to glorify God but not get men's applause, those things He will honor. Those things, the Bible says, will receive a crown. Now, we know that crown's not for us to go around wearing and showing off and telling everybody, look at the crown. No, these crowns that we're going to be awarded one day, I pray that I'm awarded one or given one from the Lord, but these crowns are for the purpose, once we have them, we're going to be casting these down at the feet of Jesus. They're to glorify Him. So the crown's not to glorify you, it's to glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, these Pharisees, like I said, they wasn't pleasing God for this. Jesus warns us about this kind of fasting. Over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." All right, so Jesus right here, He plainly says that we are not to fast like the hypocrites. Now, who does the Bible over and over and over tell us are hypocrites? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. Hypocrites love to pray. The Pharisees, they love to pray within their self. But here it says when that these hypocrites, He said they will have their reward. Now this could possibly mean one of two things. Their reward is the reward that they get when they do it by men, you know, what they're expecting, you know. Yay, look at those Pharisees, you know. That maybe He's talking about that reward. Or he may be talking about a reward that they really don't want. The reward that the Lord's going to give them for their bad religious practices. That it's not going to be a good reward. And so it's more of a punishment for their phony religious acts. And so either way, they're going to get some reward for what they've done. But it's not going to be what they wanted. Well, there has only been one commandment in the law from God for fasting. And it was given to the Jews. In the Levitical law, it says concerning the Day of Atonement. If you want to write this down or if you want to look, it's in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. This is the only place you're going to find where the law was commanded for them to do a regular fast up until after the release of the captives in Babylon. And so, this is the law. It says in Leviticus 16 and 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." All right, that phrase, afflict your souls, that's another word or another way of saying fasting. That's what this implies. Afflicting your soul is a type of fast. It says, "And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever." So here, like I said, the word fast is not used, but the phrase afflict your souls is indicating a fasting. And this was only done on the Day of Atonement. So this is a once a year thing. And of course, Christians today are not bound by the Levitical law. The Jew, by the way, is not bound by the Levitical law these days. And so there were four other fasts added after this. Like I said, it's on the Jewish calendar, and it was after the return of the captives from Babylon. You remember when the land of Judah was taken captive into Babylon? And well, when they were released and got to come back, there was some new fasts that were put out there for certain times. There was four of them. And in Zechariah 8 and 19, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4 month, and the fast of the 5th, and the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace." All right, so these are where we find fasts mentioned by God as a type of commandment. And so as far as fasting twice a week, like the Pharisees were doing, and possibly the disciples of John. We don't know how often that John's disciples fasted, probably the same amount. It was on the synagogue days. But as far as this practice being a commandment, it was not. There just wasn't any continual command to do this every week. And so in our text and in the next part there in Mark, it says the disciples of John also fasted. And that is true. However, again, remember, we're not under a legal obligation to fast every week or anything like that. But John's disciples certainly did fast. And there's nothing wrong with it. Now, I'm not up here telling you that fasting is wrong. No, there's no way it's wrong. In fact, from everything that I read in the Bible, it's expected that we will fast. Let's read our text again back in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And I want to place the emphasis here of what Jesus is saying. Matthew 6 and 16, it says, "Moreover, when you fast." Do you see that? When you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast. "Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou," here he says it again, "when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So he says, when you fast and when thou fastest, not if. And so it's just a given that Christians will fast when we want to get serious with God, when there's something and we're wanting to be one-on-one with God, and there's something important and we're wanting to pray and get ourselves in just the right way. Listen, fasting is a wonderful thing for us. Now, I know a lot of people teach fasting from things besides food. They'll say, well, just withhold anything that you enjoy, and that's fasting. Well, I suppose it is, but that is not Bible fasting. All right, Bible fasting is abstaining from food. That's what Bible fasting is. Every time in the Bible, it's abstaining from eating food. So we will have fast. We should, as Christians. The early church did it for the first at least 300 or 400 years. We see that the early church fasted on a regular basis. But if you want to remember more about this or hear more about it, you can go back to our sermon audio page and look up that sermon I preached on that prayer and fasting. But the fact remains that these Pharisees, they're calling Jesus out on his lack of fasting and his disciples' lack of fasting. So they say, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And so they're always looking for some negative aspect about Jesus and his disciples. Now, incidentally, this place and time that this happened was the same time that John the Baptist was in prison. He was awaiting there to be on trial, and then he never did make it out. We know that he was beheaded by Herod. But this was at the same time. So it's probably what is going on here. These Pharisees are pointing out to Jesus, listen, your disciples are not fasting. Shouldn't they be fasting now of all times? I mean, John is in prison. Listen, we fast, you know, and his disciples fast. Why are your disciples not fasting? Is it not important to you? And so evidently this is probably what this is pointing to, because Jesus fires back at them. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they had the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Well, you also may recall that when John the Baptist was announcing Jesus as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, remember that scene? He's out there baptizing, and here comes Jesus. And he says this in John 3, 28 through 30. He said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so it appears that what Jesus is doing here, he's pointing out the fact of what John had said already earlier about the bridegroom. And this picture here, can the children of the bridegroom fast? I mean, if the bridegroom is there with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they're not going to fast. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time that they would never fast. You see, the children of the bride chamber are friends of the bridegroom. They're the ones that come. They're his friends. They help him get prepared for the wedding ceremony that's going to take place and his bride. It's a time of great rejoicing and celebrating, not a time of mourning and fasting. And so Jesus, of course, we know is the bridegroom. Right? He's the groom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. His disciples right here, they're children of the bride chamber is what he's referring to or pointing out to them. And so as long as the bridegroom is there among them, then they are going to rejoice. They're not going to fast and mourn and such. And so then he tells them in verse 20, back in our text in Mark 2, it says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, in a little over 3 years from the time Jesus said this, he certainly would be taken from them. He would be betrayed, and he'd be put on trial. He would be sentenced, and he would be hung on an old rugged cross. And so then the bridegroom would be taken from them. Then they would be fasting. But the time he's at right now, this in his part of his ministry, they're not going to fast. They're going to be celebrating and rejoicing because he's there with them. Verse 21 says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Well, now Jesus gives them another illustration here, and he's showing them how ridiculous it would be for somebody to take a new piece of cloth and try to sew it on an old nasty garment. It makes no sense, absolutely no sense. That new piece would take away from that old one, for one thing. Everybody would be looking at that new piece. But it would also make the old piece worse off. It would rend the garment, he says. And so you can't sew a new patch or piece onto an old piece of cloth. And so what he's pointing out to them, this is an allusion to the new covenant compared to the old covenant. What Jesus is saying right here is this new covenant that I'm bringing in, it's not an addition to the old covenant. It's not something. It's not a patch. It's not a piece we're going to put on top of it and make another piece of it. No, this is completely new. We're doing away with the old one, and this is a new one. And so it's not just an addition to it. And then another illustration to drive the point home. Look at verse 22. He said, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Well, I've never made wine. I don't know anything much about it except for what I've studied and researched on it and learned what the Bible talks about. But when we think of that word bottle, we always think of something like this, right? This is a bottle or a glass bottle. When you think of wine, you always think of a wine bottle, a glass wine bottle. Well, in that day that Jesus is in, they did not use glass typically for their wine. They used animal hides. They used goat skin and sheep skins. And they would form it into a sack type of thing, and they would use it to pour the wine in and store the wine. And so if you watch Westerns, you'll remember that if they're not using a metal canteen in the Westerns, they'll have a big sack they carry water in. It's a sack made out of animal skin, and they'll put a rope and they'll tie the two together and throw it over their horse, and they'll have a sack on this side and a sack on this side, and they'll ride around like that. Well, you would never put new wine into one of the old sacks. If you did that, the fermentation that would take place would cause it to expand, and that old sack, that old bottle, as it's called right here, would burst. And so that's what he's referring to. The old skins become brittle, and they become worn, and they become weak. And so then you put the new wine in there, and it'll destroy that old bottle. And so it's, again, Jesus trying to express to them the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. What he's bringing in is the new covenant. It's not an addition to the old covenant. Now, right quickly, and we'll be finished. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, this is probably some of the best teaching you're going to find concerning the old and new covenant, the new covenant versus the old. And it's the Lord pointing out to us in his word the truths about the new versus the old. Look at it in Hebrews 8 and 6. It says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." All right, so what we're seeing right here, the new covenant, the Bible right here says is more excellent. It says that it is a better covenant. He said if there had been anything wrong with the old one, there would be no need for the new one. And so that first covenant, he said, if it had been faultless, then there should be no reason for the second one. Look at verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So you see, the teaching here of the Bible is that this new covenant that Jesus brings in, it is not an addition to the old covenant. The old covenant, wiped out. I'm not binding men under that old covenant, is what he's saying. And so the Bible says the old one decayeth away, it waxeth old and is ready to vanish. Well, it's vanished now. Well, this is the same thing we're dealing with in the message there Sunday morning concerning Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. Remember, the Jews had come in. They're trying to burden them with the law of circumcision and the Jewish laws. The same thing was going on in Paul's day. And it's still today. People are trying to bind people under the law. And the law has been done away with. People like these Pharisees that are always after Jesus, they had a very hard time accepting this new covenant. Just like they had a hard time accepting anything that Jesus taught. Well, we're going to stop right here tonight. We'll pick up next Wednesday, Lord willing, in this chapter.